There is a local man by the name of Jeff Anderson who wrote a book called Plastic Donuts. And in that book, he describes one Christmas when he gave his daughter a play kitchen for her to play with. And she took the things in that kitchen and she was just having a big time pretending to cook and bringing her dad new whatever meal she had prepared for him. And she would bring in the little plastic donuts. And he would take those donuts and just pretend to eat them. Nom, 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 nom. And she would just dissolve into giggles and laughter. And he would see her dissolve into giggles and laughter. That would just make him so happy. And his daughter would see how happy it made him, which would make her laugh even harder. And they got into this spiral of delighting each other by enjoying each other and by enjoying what they were giving each other. That's a great picture of what our Father in heaven is like. Our Father is the great giver. He has given us His Son. He has given us a new identity. He has given us life. And what makes Him the happiest is seeing us delight in what He has given us. What makes Him the happiest is to see us receive His gifts with joy. It just fills Him with delight. And Paul tells us here that God has given us the most boring Christmas gift of all. Clothes. Right? I don't know, maybe some of you don't feel that way, but I remember the first Christmas that was all taken up with clothes. Like, really? I got up early in the morning for this. And Mom was so happy to have given me new clothes. And the last thing in the world I wanted to do was to try them on. But it made her happy to see me in them. And Paul tells us that exact thing. God has given you a new suit of clothes. And what delights Him, What fills Him with joy is seeing you in them. God has brought us into His family. He's given us the clothes to suiting for that family. And we honor Him and delight Him when we wear them. Please stand as we read from Colossians chapter 3, starting with verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Since God chose you to be the holy people that He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must also forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace. And always be thankful. For as members of, let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom that He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Thus far the reading of God's Word. All men are like grass, and all of our glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but not God's Word. God's Word stands forever. Please be seated. God has brought us into His family, and He's given us clothes to wear, and we honor and delight Him when we wear them. The first thing I want us to see this morning is what we've received. And Paul sums that up with this four-word little sentence, since we have been chosen to be beloved and holy. And in that phrase lies the key to the Christian understanding and the Christian life that I never want you to forget. He sums up basically the entirety of the book of Colossians. And the most important word may be the first word, since. Since you are chosen to be holy and beloved. What is he saying? He's saying that everything that we do flows out of this new identity. Since you are already holy and beloved, put on these clothes. Please, if you don't learn anything else from me ever, if you don't learn anything from me, period, and somebody else asks you what it was it that Ricky tried to teach you but failed, please say this. What we do flows out of who we are. What we do flows out of who we are. Do not ever, 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 ever get those two reversed. It is not you behave and therefore you become God's children. You are God's children. Since you are God's children, clothe yourselves with kindness and humility. Specifically, what does he say? Since you are chosen. Now, some people, I get it. That's a hard doctrine to swallow. But Paul just says it, and I'm not going to really go deep into defending it. He says it. He says it throughout the Bible. It starts in the Old Testament when God chose Abraham out of nowhere, and God chose his people. God set his delight on a group of people to make them the recipients of his love so that he could show the world for the coming generations, for ages to come, how gracious he is. He chose sinful people and made them his. Paul falls all over himself in Ephesians chapter 2 to explain to us that there was nothing that we did to earn it or deserve it. He didn't choose us because we were the cutest kid in the nursery. He didn't choose us because he foresaw that we would choose him if given the opportunity. He just chose us. He said, when you were still dead in your trespasses and sins, God made you alive. Because of the great love with which he loved us. Because he loved us so much. He picked us. He called us to himself. Jesus went around calling disciples to follow him. And that was incredibly strange for that era. You see, rabbis in that period did not recruit. They didn't have to recruit. As a matter of fact, it would have been shameful to recruit. Fathers would take their sons, when they turned 13, would take their sons to the rabbis. And rabbis would examine them. And if they were smart children and knew their studies, the rabbis would let them follow them and would teach throughout the year and then would examine them from time to time and ask them questions. And as the studies became too difficult, as if the kids failed the test, if they didn't know the answers to the questions, one by one, the rabbi would come to them and say, it's time for you to go home. Rabbis didn't recruit. They sent people away. But Jesus wasn't like that. He went to all these people who, every one of them, were the ones that no rabbi picked. Saul's the only one that was picked by a rabbi. But that came later. All the ones that Jesus chose were ones that the rabbis had passed over. And he said, follow me. Come follow me. And they followed him. And he preached a sermon in John 6 that was so hard to understand that most people, 5,000 people, quit following him. And he looked at these 12 and he said, are you going to leave me too? And Peter said, well, sir, we have nowhere else to go. You have the words of eternal life. And Jesus said, you know I chose you. I chose you. He picked us because to be the people that he loves. He picked us. Why did he pick us? He picked us to be what? He chose us to be holy and beloved. He chose us to be holy. Now that phrase gets us a little bit verklempt, right? Or it just sounds boring. One hand, it makes us nervous because we're like, oh no, it chose us to be holy. Am I being good enough? Ah! Or it makes us like bored. Really? He picked us to be holy? That sounds dull. Does that mean I have to learn how to play a harp? What does that mean? And I think that's largely because we've misunderstood the word holy. Holy is, it means set apart. It means separate. He chose us to be His separate people. I grew up, every Christmas I remember something that was holy in my family. When we would get out the Christmas tree growing up every year, we'd get out the tree. Yes, it was an artificial tree. Don't stone me. We put the tree up. Decorate it. Mom had kind of a special hierarchy of ornaments. On the bottom were all the plastic ornaments that kids could play with. And in the middle were the glass ornaments. And at the top, where when we were little, only she could reach, went the four ornaments that she bought with her husband at their first Christmas. And she was the only one who would put them on the tree. They were the last ones to go on the tree. They were the first ones to be taken off the tree by her, wrapped in tissue paper, put into a plastic cookie box, and hidden in the closet. To this day, as a 49-year-old man, I have never touched those four ornaments. They were holy. They were separated. They were set apart. They were precious. And when Paul comes to us here and he says, since you are precious, since you are holy, since you've been chosen to be holy and beloved. That's a beautiful spiral right there. I want this to sit in on you a little bit. I want it to make you uncomfortable until you just can just open your heart and receive it. God chose us so that He could love us. You've been chosen to be holy and beloved. Isn't that amazing? He's chosen us to be holy and beloved. It's this circle. God says, if you ever get yourself into the question of why am I a Christian? If you're in glory, John Murray used to teach it like this. He's a systematic theologian. I read a lot. And he would teach it like this. He would teach the order of salvation, you know. The different steps of our salvation, and he would do a review. He said, all right, so where does everything end? Let's go backwards in time. Where does it all end? It ends with us in glory in heaven with Christ. Right. Why are you there? Because I've been sanctified. I've been made holy. I've been purified from my sin through this process of living under the gospel. Right. Why were you sanctified? Well, because I was justified. All my sins were forgiven and all the righteousness of Christ was put upon me. Right. Why were you justified? Well, because we were converted. We believed the gospel and we repented of our sins. Right. Why did you believe and repent? Because we were born again. The Holy Spirit, we were dead in our trespasses and sins and He made us alive. Right. Why did He make us alive? Because God picked us. He selected us for His favor. Right. Why did He select you? Deuteronomy 6 says it like this. Moses is preaching to Israel. And he says, there's going to come a day when you get uppity. And you're going to say, God selected us because we were the most powerful of all the nations. And you know that's a lie. You were smallest. You were the weakest of all the nations. But because He loved you, He set His love upon you. Because of the love with which He loved us, He made us alive together with Christ. Where does it all end? Basking in the glorious love of Christ. Where does it all begin? In the glorious love of Christ. That is the beautiful circle of the gospel. And that is where we get our identity. That is where we get our identity. I had a friend named Chester in Cleveland, Mississippi. He was adopted. He was my age, a little bit older than me, actually. And I met his dad. Dad lived in Clarksdale. And I was preaching in that church. And his dad came up to me. He's an older gentleman. And he said, have you met my son, Chester? I said, yeah, I know Chester. He said, he has been nothing but a joy to me since the day of he was born. Just delight. Chester was adopted. He gave his father great joy. His father adopted him, not because of anything intrinsic in that boy, just so he could have somebody to love. And loving that boy brought him great joy every day of his life. And that's what Paul tells us. You have been chosen to be separated, to be holy, and you have been chosen to be beloved. You are chosen to be beloved. Since you are holy and beloved, since you've been chosen, God has brought us into his family and he's given us new clothes. And we honor him and delight him when we wear them. What are the clothes? He says, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Now, when you get gifts for Christmas, you try them on. I'm trying to make that picture kind of stick in your mind. But it really, there's a gap. Because clothes today are clothes, right? Cover your nakedness. Kind of reveal a little bit about yourself. Or if you're like me and you've never preached before with a jacket unbuttoned, but you've had a little too much Thanksgiving and Christmas, it reveals more about yourself than you want them to, right? But that's not what the clothes were in the Bible. They meant something completely different. They showed who you were. They showed who you belonged to. That's why in the great parable of the prodigal son, when the lost son comes home, one of the first things the father says is, bring a robe and put it on him. What's he saying? He's saying, I want everybody to know this is my son. It identified you. There's a story that biblical scholars have uncovered from this era, about 200 years before Jesus, when a king had his queen who had been, you know, a princess from another land. That's kind of the way they made treaties. They would give daughters to kings to marry. And one of the queens wanted to go home. She wanted to leave. She wanted a divorce, which was unheard of. And the king granted it to her rather than start a war. He said, you can go home. But his firstborn son was from this queen, and he looked at his son, and he said, do you want to go with her? And she said, yeah. He said, yes, I want to go with her. And the king said this, you can go on one condition. Take off all your clothes and leave them on the throne. What was he doing? He was saying, I abdicate my position. I no longer have a right to this throne. I have taken off the clothes of the prince. And that's the role that clothes played in this setting. When Paul says God's given you these clothes, he's saying you are a prince or princess in the kingdom. Look like it. You already are because you've been chosen to be beloved and holy. Look like it. So what are the clothes? They're really hard. Kindness, humility, patience, and love. Kindness. First step. It's honestly the easiest bar to get over, and yet one that most of us don't even try. What is kindness? Seeing people as humans. Recognizing that these people in front of you are not problems to be solved. They're not obstacles to be removed. They're human beings with a life and with a family and a history. And we're going to treat them as such. We're going to be kind. We're going to treat people like people. We're going to not brush them aside. We're not going to be brusque with them. The reason why I say this is the lowest bar is because, well, not only does Paul make it first, but honestly, you can be kind and not even be a Christian. You know, Rob Lowe, who's famous movie star and a couple other things, he freely admits that he is a narcissist. He is just completely obsessed with his own image. He lives his life for himself. But, Rashida Jones said, well, he's a benevolent narcissist. He's nice. He's like, yeah, that's fine. Like, even a narcissist can be nice. How much more a child of God with the Holy Spirit? Be kind. Treat people like people. That's the first step. It's It's a result of being humble. It's a result of realizing that you're so sinful and broken that God Himself had to die to save you. How dare you treat people like they're beneath you? Honestly, you can be kind without being humble, but you can't be humble without being kind. Kindness. Clothe yourself with kindness. Secondly, we clothe ourselves with patience. Patience. I don't like the word patience. I like the word long-suffering. That's the old King James Version. That's the version I memorized. You know what I like about the word long-suffering? It's just so graphic, isn't it? Let's do a little exegesis. Let me exegete the word long-suffering for you. It means you're going to suffer for a long time. Bet you didn't see that one coming. That's life with me. That's life in the church. Suffering for a long time. We're not going anywhere. Bianca was reminiscing with a friend the other day about when they first met. They met out in the church lobby, and this lady had come to a women's Bible study, and she was rehearsing all the things that her former church had done to hurt her. And Bianca stopped her and said, "You know, we're going to hurt you too." "I'm sorry. I don't mean to. If I could find out how we were going to hurt you beforehand, I would stop it. If you'd tell me what I did to hurt you, I'll feel really bad about it and try my best not to do it again. But it is impossible that you're going to get close to this knobby old guy and not get hurt at some point." Patience. Forgiving each other our faults. That's what a gospel community looks like. We're just not going to give up. We're not going to leave. It's kindness. It's forgiveness when you're not kind. And then we clothe ourselves with love, which binds everything together. Love. Kindness is kind of not doing anything to somebody that you wouldn't want done to you. Love is actively doing for other people what you would want done to you. Love is active. It's putting another person's well-being in front of your own. You know that you've actually achieved love for somebody when you are happy for them, even when that happiness causes you pain. I like that definition. I thought of it this morning. What do you think? You know that you love somebody when you are happy for them, even if that happiness causes you pain. I got that definition from a couple of the guys in this church. They went to see Brent Corbin this fall. We all hate Brent. Brent is a dear friend who's in our church for about 10 years, and he had the audacity to leave, to move. And that's the meanest thing you can do. And we're all really mad at him. And some of the guys in the church went to visit him, and they came back, and I said, "Are we still mad at Brent?" And they said, "No. We saw how happy Sarah was to be with her sister." I said, "I don't like that. I miss Brent. I miss Sarah. I miss those girls." "Yeah, but she was so happy." "All right. That's love. Being happy for someone, even if what you're happy about hurts you." You know where we get that, right? It's not magic. We get that definition from the Bible. This is love, not that we first loved God, but that God loved us and gave His Son for us. Even though His loving us hurt Him infinitely. Think about it. The only thing God could possibly do to hurt Himself is give His Son for us. That's love. That's hard to do. Sometimes we feel like we're going to run out of love. And Paul reminds us that we're not fountains, we're cisterns. And we have to refill. You know the difference between a fountain and a cistern? A fountain has its own source of water, right? So you can just keep coming back to the fountain. It's never going to run out. There's a fountain in Santa Rosa, New Mexico, I think. It's got 3,000 gallons of water an hour come pouring out of it. It's fascinating. Beautiful, cold, 60 degrees. People swim in it. Called the Blue Hole. That's not you. You don't have 3,000 gallons of the gospel coming out you every second or every hour. You're a rain bucket. you're a cistern. You've got to catch it from somewhere else. You have to constantly be refilled so that others can come and drink. Paul tells us, how do we refill it? He says, let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, through him, to God the Father. Let the message of Christ dwell in you richly, filling you up while you teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives, singing psalms and hymns. This is why we gather here every week, to refill our lives with the message about Christ. We refill it so that we can bless each other and so that we ourselves will remember. And he tells us two things specifically. Let the word of God dwell in you richly as you teach and counsel. Let the word, the message about Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and counsel. What's he saying? He's saying, as you teach other people, that word gets into you. As you encourage other people, that word gets into you. As you counsel other people, that message about Christ and how much he loves you, it gets into you. The more you talk about it to others, the fuller you yourself feel. It's amazing. There's a great little children's book that only adults read called Watership Down. Trivia, there's no ships in it. For years, I thought it was about a submarine that sank, right? Watership Down. Y'all don't get that? Okay, forget it. It's about rabbits, and the rabbits are leaving to go find another place to live, and they have to go on a really long, there's one part of the journey that's arduous, strenuous. They don't know if they can make it, and one of the rabbits is injured, and they don't think he can make it, but the lead rabbit won't leave him behind, and so the lead rabbit gets beside him and just starts encouraging him continually over and over again, reminding him, you're doing great. You know what? I think you're actually walking better. I think the strength's coming back to your legs. You're going faster. You're actually making better time. We're clearly almost there. Can't you tell we're almost there? And the author makes this point. He says that the lead rabbit found, as he encouraged the weaker one, that he himself became stronger. Teaching and encouraging each other, we ourselves become stronger. And the second way we fill our cisterns is through singing. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The songs remind us who Christ is, and the songs remind us what he has done for us. And as we sing them, they fill us. And Paul actually here is saying more than just singing. He's saying, use singing as a method of teaching. Some scholars say that what this text actually says is, the way that you encourage and teach other people is through singing. And the reason why we think that is because we know that that was a very popular method. It's a day when very few people could read, and nobody had the printing press anyway. And so you wanted to get things memorable, and so you would put them in the song, right? The oldest Christian song that we have comes from like the 2nd century, the Gloria Patri. Glory be to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end, amen. That was a song they wrote to teach children about the Trinity. The singing. And Paul is actually doing that here in the book of Colossians. Three different times in this book, we have verses of songs that he wrote out, and then he would explain them. Most notably, in verse 15 through 20 of chapter 1, he's describing Jesus. He's giving them this hymn. God is giving us singing. I think it's fascinating to think about that. As they would sing these songs to each other, they would teach each other the truth. That's why we sing. Imagine a world where the only singing that happened was at church. That's fundamentally the world we lived in up until about 1900, when the radio was invented, right? The only singing that really went on the popular level was at church. And those songs, they got in your heart. And they instructed how you thought. So while you were at home hanging clothes out on the line and humming, oh, come all you faithful. What would you be doing? You'd be teaching your kids. You'd be reminding yourself. And just outside the door while you're humming, your Father in heaven is hearing you. And you're all being delighted by this joy, being reminded, being refilled, celebrating who we are, the faithful, the joyful and triumphant, celebrating who God is, who's made us who we are. Because the Christ has been born. That's why we sing and that's what we sing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would put your grace deep within us. We pray, the Lord, that we would get earworms of your songs, that your songs would get into our hearts and get into our minds, and that we would hum them all week, and we would remember who we are and remember what we've been called to do and remember how much we've been loved. And we pray, Lord, that as you hear us humming and singing, as off-key as we are, that you would be joyful. That would make you happy. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.